Well, good morning, one and all. It's good to be back. I'm glad to be here and glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you're here safely as well. I know some of you may have had some harrowing experiences on the roads in the last day or two or three or a couple of weeks. So thankful that we can all be here together. Make sure you pick up one of these calendars if you haven't done so, so you can be up to date on all that we're planning to do this month as a church, and looking forward to that. Let me share a couple of announcements as we begin this morning. I just wanted to mention, you see here about the homegoing of our sister Gail. I don't know what you want to say. It's just never easy to take these things in a way. But when I got the call, the news from Naomi on Thursday evening, I think it was, was a little damper on my trip. But I called Gail before I left, and I was not able to get in touch with her, but she left a message on my cell phone, which I did not get until yesterday, and I was able to listen to that, and I'm going to share the content of that with the folks at the funeral on Thursday. So you can see the visitation is planned for Wednesday in the late afternoon, early evening, and then also on Thursday at 10 o'clock. In the morning, and the funeral is Thursday at 11 a.m. And the family has asked that I take the funeral, so I'll be doing that there at the Borick Jennings Funeral Home on M36. And you can ask us or find directions there. It's really just on the way to Hiawatha, the way that we normally go up there on M36, and you'll see it on the big curve, or kind of S-curve around there to get on towards Hiawatha. So let us know if you'd like to go. We'll try to make arrangements to take our van or a bus, the bus or something, so that we can get up there if you want to come on Thursday morning. Or we'll try to make some arrangements for Wednesday as well. So take note of all of that and be in prayer for the family. We do have a potluck lunch today on a lighter and happier note in that sense. So if you can stay with us, we have all the tables set up, and I trust the food is in the house, and we'll be heated up here soon. But please do stay, and we'll look forward to some fellowship together. Tonight we have the Lord's table at 6 o'clock. We look forward to taking that together. I just was able to share the Lord's Supper with the missionary family last Sunday morning. They asked me to speak at the service, and so we'll be privileged to do that again today with you, my church family, and very glad to be here with you. It feels in a way like I was gone for weeks, but of course, only one Sunday missed, and it just always feels like that to me because you are our spiritual family, and we appreciate being here together. We have planned the general meeting for Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and so we're going to, for now, stick with that, but I'd actually thought about asking the men if we could postpone a week in light of the funeral service and everything, but I'll get back to you if that eventuates. But for now, we'll just continue to plan on that. There'll be no Kids for Truth then because of that. Next week, on Sunday evening, I hope to show some pictures and give a report on what has happened with my trip and what was able to be accomplished there in Uruguay. So if you can come for that, I'd certainly appreciate it. And I'll have that on my computer so I can show it other times, too, if you're not able to come for that actual meeting next time. Some of you have heard, too, about an interesting debate that is going to happen between Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis and Bill Nye, the science guy. That's February 4th, and there is a I didn't list the time here. I don't even know what it is, but it's going to be available on debatelive.org. If you have an internet connection, you can live stream that. Certainly be interesting. You have an atheist, hardcore atheist, versus Ken Ham, and we're trusting and praying that Brother Ham will do an excellent job and really just show the foolishness of unbelief. So if you're interested in that, that will certainly be something to watch. But obviously, if you don't have time, that's fine. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to read or view anything else, as I say, so stick with that. But those are the announcements for today, unless I've missed something, having been out of the loop for a couple of weeks. I don't think so. Okay, so let's pray as we begin our service, and then we will sing together what we have selected for songs today. Heavenly Father, the cycle of life which Kohelet, the preacher Solomon, wrote about continues. And this morning we come with joy in our hearts that we can be here and thankfulness that we have been able to safely travel to this place. But then again, Lord, with heaviness, knowing that one of our sisters greatly suffered in the last days, but we thank you that you have brought her out of that and into your loving arms, safe in the arms of our Lord there in heaven. Thank you for that homegoing and promotion, as we understand that our sister's testimony of faith was in Christ Jesus and nothing else. For we know, O God, that if we don't believe in Christ as the exclusive Savior, that we cannot be saved. If we trust in our works or trust in our offerings to the church or our baptism or something else, there's no other way under heaven, none by which a man can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for our sister's testimony in that way. And may this event only end up causing more people to come to Christ rather than turn their hearts away from you. Lord, I pray for the testimony of faithful people in our land as well as throughout the globe, that you will help us to stand firm for the truth, to lift up a wall against unrighteousness, and even in our own lives, Lord, help us to set up a standard, a banner of truth, which will help us to stay away from those things which are evil in our lives, our thoughts, our actions, what we see, what we do, what we watch, what we think. Lord, keep us, I pray, keep us from sin. So as we begin this morning, we pray that our worship will be pure and given through the Spirit of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll begin with hymn number 806, Worthy is the Lamb, 806.
Let's stand as we sing together, Worthy is the Lamb. Next hymn, 187. Hymn number 187, Amazing Grace. seated.
If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and superscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Notice, by the way, that our Lord emphasized the fact that God said, "I am," not "I was." I am, presently, present tense, the God of those who had already passed away. So we can say that all of those who have passed away, including our sister Gail, that God is their God now as well. And so there is a sense in which our Lord teaches that a person who has died is living. We know that sense. Having been absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Praise the Lord for the wisdom that is sent to us through the Word of God in that passage about our Lord's interaction with those testing Him. We trust those words, and we'll look at them in a few moments from now. I trust that you have prepared yourself for worship in terms of giving, and I'm going to ask the men to come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work as you have prepared and generously given to the Lord. Thank you, gentlemen. As we do that, we'll enjoy some music as well. Thank you, JL. This is one of my favorites that she does, and I'm looking forward to it again. That's no pressure, of course.
Take our hymn books and turn to 380, and we'll stand as we sing together, Jesus Saves, 380, and the children can be dismissed as we sing to Junior Church.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, bear the news. Every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean peaks, first of King, a jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves, sing it triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, David, and JL, and Christine, and all the rest who are walking out from the orchestra. Thank you for participating with us in music. Let me share a couple of things with you that I neglected to share earlier. One is from Tim and Christina Gosen. They send greetings back to the church, and especially they sent a little note of thanks to the children of the church, and Kids for Truth had sent them a gift some time ago, and they did get that, and they wanted also for us to see this picture, which JL actually will have as she shares with the children. But there is Patricia right here, and then Ruth right there. Their son Andres is not in that picture. Might have been taking this picture or too old to participate in the young people's choir that they had for Christmas, but they wanted to say thank you for that. We also received greetings from Tom and Debbie Gibbons, who are there on the field, and, well, from more than I can mention this morning. Also from David and Christy Flink. You remember them being here. They're church planting in a city called Antofagasta and doing a very fine work there. They wrote this to the church: Dear Fellowship Bible Church, thank you for allowing Pastor Matt to come to Uruguay and minister to us and the GMSA missionaries this past week. The Lord used him to be a blessing to many, if not all of us, David and Christy, GMSA church planters in Antofagasta, Chile. That city, by the way, is the one you remember that's in the desert. That's a very dry place. There are not a lot of trees and plants that grow there. And then they also wrote to me personally, Pastor Matt, hope you arrived home safe. Thank you again for your willingness to come to Uruguay and serve us and minister to us through the Word, your workshop times, and meaningful conversations. We thank God for you and your family, Naomi and the kids. Thanks for allowing Matt to go to Uruguay. It was a sacrifice, we know. We love you all. So, wonderful words from those missionaries. Let's see, who else? Boy, Terry and Carol Thompson, many of you know them. They also send a greetings to the church. And Mariano and Becky Proto. Becky had surgery recently to remove her thyroid and a large goiter. And that was back in maybe November, right after Thanksgiving, or maybe the day before after Thanksgiving. But she has recovered quite well and is back down on the field now, and the whole family is there. So we're thankful for that. They had a very good report. Our brother Mariano is very, enthusiastic and energetic about recruiting people for the work, and they will plan to be with us in 2015 on their furlough. So I know it seems like a long way off, but it'll be here around the corner, Lord tarrying. Also received a letter from Jim and Joan Gibson, and they write to FBC all. On the 26th, we're looking forward to seeing the sun right now. It's warm, but 30% chance of rain. It surely beats what you folks are having to put up with. So, Jenny said you were getting new snow yesterday, and the weather reports for the north seem almost brutal. We have been enjoying listening to the Sunday school and church messages. Jim feels so good when he successfully downloads them, smiley face. It feels good to hear families' voices. We have been enjoying the church services here as well. Pastors and Sunday school teacher are quite conservative. We have been very interesting and challenging messages. We also enjoyed some great Christian concerts in Hudson. It's hard to believe that one-third of our season is past, but it has been great to be able to do a lot of walking. We are seeing some beautiful birds and watching the wind swaying the palm trees, which is very neat. The gardens are well cared for, lots of green. Hope everyone is keeping warm. You are in our thoughts and prayers, Jim and Joan. So, some good news from a far land, and we're glad that they are doing well and enjoying themselves down there. This morning, what I'd like to share with you is something that I shared with you in various parts and pieces before, but also, and that reminds me, thank you, Brother Ben. I hope I don't need a lot of those. Thursday I will, but not today, I hope. Something that I shared with you in parts and pieces, but also put together in a little bit different form to share with the mission family down in Uruguay on Wednesday night. I had the evening meeting, and by the way, it was interesting and neat because I was able to go from that evening meeting, which ended at 9 o'clock their time, which is 6 o'clock here, or how did, maybe it was later. Anyway, I was able to call in and listen to a bit of our prayer meeting here, which is kind of neat, but I just shared with the mission family that this has been a burden on my heart, and for them, you might think, well, this is kind of a strange message. Once I get into it, for them, I'd be preaching to the choir. But I can assure you that any biblical truth is relevant to anyone, whether they're a missionary, a pastor, a church planter, or just a Christian, which, by the way, is a great privilege and a high calling. But I wanted to share with them a couple of thoughts regarding priorities in our lives and ministry, and particularly the priority of church planting. Because even in a mission, as you know, a mission does not stay static. People come and people go, and the initial reason for the existence of that mission may be lost. They may lose sight of that. And so I wanted to do, among other things, encourage them to continue on the task of planting local churches in South America, as we also want to do for ourselves here to keep that focus. Let me start, though, by having you turn your attention to Matthew 22 again and to think about this portion in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. I am a type of person who likes to hear from God, what is it that you want me to do? Please tell me so I know. Because it makes it a whole lot easier than running around trying to find the will of God through some mystical means or something of that nature and not knowing what it is. You know, in the Old Testament, for example, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had the Urim and Thummim, and when they were following the Lord and seeking His face, like we saw in Judges this morning in that last chapter, in the second to last chapter, they inquired of the Lord, the Bible says, and it said there the ark was there, the priest was there, Phinehas, and they inquired of him, and the Lord gave them an answer about what they should do regarding the battle that they were facing with, it was actually a civil war kind of situation. And so they received that word from God. It's easy for us to have the Word of God and to read it and to see what He wants us to do with it. But as sinful people, we can often pervert those commands and make them into something that they're not intended to be. Many times people charge folks like us who hold to biblical standards in conduct and practice, they charge us with being legalistic. Now, legalism in the Scriptures is not at all the desire to obey the commands of God. That's not legalism. Legalism is desiring to obey the commands of God in order that you might receive salvation through law keeping. Now, that's utterly impossible. Nobody can keep a law, the law of Moses, or any other law. But the commands of Scripture are handy in that they tell us what God wants us to do. However, if we think only of them in terms of doing, then we can fall into that legalistic trap. And here's what I want to emphasize. God gives us these commands to not only tell us what to do, but also what to be. What kind of a person are you? Not just defined by what actions you carry out, but what you are in your mind and in your heart. God is concerned with what we are, not just how we act. Because it can be the case that we can give praise with our lips, but our hearts may be far from God. We can act godly on Sunday, but be ungodly Monday through Saturday. And so God is concerned not only with what we are or how we act, but with what we are. And this section in Matthew 22, I think, speaks to this very much, because it's hard to command somebody to love somebody else unless that is really what that person is. You know, if I tell you to love God and to love your neighbor, as Jesus tells us here, it's hard for us to properly do that unless we are lovers of God and we are lovers of our neighbor. It's not simply an act that we do. It is something that we be, that we are. That is an is kind of thing, not a do kind of thing. And so as I think of priorities, there are two areas in the Scriptures that are really clear. Number one is right here in Matthew 22, where we have the great commandments. And then we have number two in Matthew chapter 28, the great commission. And I will focus more on the great commission in just a few moments, but I just wanted to pause and have us think about the great commandment. Our Lord tells us that we should love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, and then in another parallel passage it adds, with all of our strength. This is the kind of people that we as Christians ought to be. And this is seen by many scholars as a summation of the first four commandments. The table of the law that has to do with our relationship to God, that you shall have no other gods before me, that you shall worship Him and Him alone, and those four commandments. Are you that kind of person who loves God more than anything else? If you are not, you are a breaker of that first four commandments, and you are breaking this command of our Lord Jesus Christ, which tells us not only what to do, but how to be. And this is a very convicting thought, because you can probably list through your mind a number of things that you really love, a number of people that you really are in love with, a spouse and children, parents. Perhaps there are hobbies, life activities, work, things that you love. Perhaps there are evil things in your life that you love. The Bible says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is what Christians are all about. It's not only what we do, it's what we are. And so I ask this morning, with this priority laid in front of us, are you a lover of God? Are you a lover of God? I had opportunities down in the field to pray with several folks who are having difficulties in their ministries. And which one of us doesn't have difficulty in our ministry or in our life, right? Life would be just great if there were no problems. Churches would be wonderful and full of harmony and love and concern if there were no people. Hopefully it's full of love and harmony and all that when there are people. And I trust that will be the case among us in these days and in days ahead. But all these folks that have problems in their churches and in their field of service, and one of the things that I prayed with several of them was, Lord, help this situation to teach us to be better lovers of God and also to be better lovers of our neighbors, some of which our neighbors are thorns in our flesh. You know what I mean? People who, if it just wasn't for that person, I wouldn't have so many problems. And so the next commandment that our Lord gives is this, that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. You know, if you love your neighbor, you will not steal from them. You will not lie to them. If you love your neighbor, you will not covet the things that are theirs. You will instead be joyful that God has given them those things. You will not kill. And all the other things that are in the other part of those Ten Commandments, in the last six of those ten. That's what the Lord is doing, is summarizing those Ten Commandments for us. And really, the height of God's moral law, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So I ask you, secondly, not only do you love God more than anything else, but you love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love God more than the football game that I realized this tonight when I got home yesterday? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Those are priorities for us. Those are things that our Lord wants to see in our lives and work in our lives to transform us so that we'll be more like Christ, who is the ultimate example of both of those, who loved God and loved his neighbor as he loved himself. Now, if you turn forward to Matthew chapter 28, you'll see the third of these priorities. And this is very often cast in terms of what we're supposed to do as a church. And I will probably fall into that terminology, but this morning I also want you to think about this, that not only is the Great Commission something that we do, the Great Commission is just something that we are all about, that it is our life, our livelihood, our lives. It certainly is my livelihood, if you will. The Lord says in his final words here before he departs, "And all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, that is a significant statement, because back in Matthew chapter 4, the devil tested Jesus in the wilderness. And he said, "If you will fall down and worship me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, basically, "Get behind me, Satan, because you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In other words, you are to love God more than anything else. And with that, you will not worship anything else. And so he comes now to the end of his ministry and he says, "Now all authority has been given to me because I went the route that the Father wanted me to go, through the cross, so that suffering would be followed by glory. And so now the kingdoms of the world, as we see in the book of Revelation, will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master in charge of everything. He has all authority, not given by the devil, but given by God above, God the Father. And so he says, with that authority invested in him, not go and conquer the nations and make a governmental system and change the world and do all kinds of social work and benevolence and build hospitals and all of that sort of thing. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, as I understand this, we have the opportunity to be involved in the greatest work that there is in the world. And that work is the work of God through His Son and the Spirit, using His disciples to evangelize, that is, to give the good news to people who don't have it, to baptize them, to identify them in picture or in ritual, if you will, with the action that has happened to them in salvation, and then to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we're to make disciples. Now, there's no command in the New Testament to go out and start churches, but I believe that is what this really ultimately amounts to. Let me try to help you understand why that is. While there is no direct New Testament command to start churches, there is a command to make disciples. There is a command to make disciples. And there is a second command for those disciples to gather into local churches like you've gathered today in order to be taught in order to observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table and to have spiritual leadership over them and all these things that we do in the church, where new disciples can be made and matured. And the implication is, if there's not a church in an area, there needs to be one. If there's not a church in the area, true Christians are dry. They feel like they're missing something important, because they are. Because they really, really, really are. One of our missionaries down there said that they had the opportunity to, well, this is a story from a previous generation of missionaries. They would go out into the mountains in Chile, and they would preach the gospel to those people that were there. And they came to one home, and in the home they told them about the news of Jesus Christ, that He came, was sent from God, that He lived, that He died on a cross, and that He did that in order to secure their salvation from sin and offer them forgiveness. And the people in the house said, "Was this in the newspaper?" And, of course, their question was a little anachronistic. You know, it was out of time because this has happened so long ago. But that's a great question. It should be in the newspaper. It's the greatest news that there ever was. It's the news that allows somebody to understand that they are a sinner, that they have departed from the living God. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The job of Christians and churches is to go and share that message with people who are lost, who don't know that, who, as Paul said, I am willing, if I could, to give up my own life so that my people might be saved and have a knowledge of the truth. He was so burdened, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, for these people who were so close to God, and yet they were so far away. This is the message that we have, to go and make disciples. And so, a disciple is initially made when they hear that message and they receive it with love of God and compassion, and they understand that God has given that for them, and they turn from haters of God into lovers of God. They turn from lovers of self to lovers of their God and their neighbors. This is the transformation that has occurred. The gospel is transformative. It changes your life from top to bottom. And it also provides you those benefits that we've mentioned. Forgiveness of sin and an eternal home in heaven. These are truths. These are things that you might deny, you might doubt, you might disbelieve, but they're still the truth. The Lord Jesus tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethne, all the people groups of the world, not just nations or national boundaries, but all the people groups inside of those boundaries. Whether they're, you know, real full-blooded Americans in the United States, or they're Hispanics, or they're whatever they are in the U.S., or in Uruguay, or anywhere else. All these people groups, and high and low, rich and poor, and everywhere in between, to make disciples of all these nations. So there is a command to make disciples. Then there's a command to baptize them, to give testimony to their previous salvation through going into the waters of baptism and picturing their union with Jesus Christ. Now, these disciples then are to be gathered together into a local church. And when they are in this church, then the teaching ministry goes on. And they are taught to observe, to do everything that the Lord has commanded them to do. So we evangelize, we baptize, and then we teach them to observe or keep, obey all things. Now, all things is a lot of things, isn't it? And so, the Great Commission is at the center of our focus, because the Great Commission is never done. I just happened when I said that to look at Brother Bill. God's not done with him in terms of the Great Commission. He still has more things to what does it say, to be taught to observe, which Christ has commanded. And so do I. And so do you. And all of you as well. God is not done. in this work with us. And so if God is not done, we're not done, and the Great Commission goes on, and it must continue in the church. So we teach people to gather together and to be strengthened in the Word. That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 14 with those disciples that were new. He taught them to grow in the faith. He taught them to serve God in the church. He taught them to multiply. That is, the Great Commission is not just about getting one disciple saved and checking him off and, phew, that's done. No, then teach them to go do the same thing again and complete the circle so that it goes on to the next generation. To teach them to also go and make disciples. And then there are some that we teach to lead, to prepare for leadership service in the church, servant leadership there, to lead and to help the church to grow and to lead it in the way that it should go in the Great Commission. So that's what we do in the church. If there is no church in an area, then you need to start one. There are many areas in the world where there's a need to plant churches. You know, the closest one to your home is the United States. There is a need for thousands of new gospel-preaching churches in this land. The population has exploded. The number of good churches has shrank considerably. And so all around us, there are people who need to be in a church. If only everyone were in a church in the United States, you know how many churches there would have to have 100 people in every church on Sunday morning? That's a lot of churches. But there are many, many, many who have just left off. They don't care. They don't love God with all their hearts. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. They're in sin, and they need salvation. Jesus said that He would build His church. My question this morning is, are you going to partner with Him to continue that work? Or is He going to have to build it in spite of your lack of effort in that direction? God, through Paul, commanded Titus to set in order the churches that were in the island of Crete. That island is a very interesting island. I have the notes here somewhere that tell me that the island was about 160 miles long. They covered an area of 3,100 square miles. It's not just a little, you know, dot in the Mediterranean. There was a need there for churches, many churches, on that one small little island that's a fraction of the size of the state of Michigan. The Apostle Paul went about planting churches in the book of Acts and in Revelation and in other places. We see that there were dozens of churches that were begun by him. He left churches in areas where he did not completely evangelize every person, but he could say, I've finished the work there because a church has started, the work that God had called him to, and he expected then that church to go on and evangelize its whole area and start other ones to fill in, or what I call backfill, where he's been. So he's making leaps and bounds and planting a church as he goes and expecting that church to fill in the work that has been left behind for them in their community. And that work, didn't I say the Great Commission never ends? It never ends. Because each child that's born needs to have the Great Commission applied to them and each generation as well. So we see churches at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, at Derbe, at Troas, at Philippi, Thessalonica, Hierapolis, Colossae, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus. Do you think the Lord was interested in starting churches? Well, He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Revelation had Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Ephesus was already mentioned. Many churches were probably planted in cities that are not mentioned specifically in the book of Acts, but that's just what Paul did. 2 dozen churches or more just in those places, and we have the great need to do that in our day. What is church planting? It's starting a new church that didn't exist. What is a local church? It's an assembled group of believers that meets to worship and carry out the Great Commission in their lives and locality. It's not a building. It's a body of believers who have a pastor and deacons and carry out the ordinances and the preaching of the Word. This is where we set our targets, our sights on. We must make and mature disciples, evangelize and baptize and all of that. Let me just share with you a couple of things that church planting is not. Church planting is not starting something less than a church. A building is not a church. An evangelistic movement is not a church. A Bible study is not a church. God wants us to start churches. These things are fine, these buildings and Bible studies and evangelistic movements, but they're not ends in and of themselves. God also does not want us to start something more than a church. He's not called us to start a hierarchy or a denomination or something like a church that has a guy at the top and then all kinds of other layers of authority and down to the church and moving the pastors or priests around in accordance with their will. He's not called us to start an organization like that. So He's not called us to start a business, an organization, a marketing-driven ministry. He's called us to start churches. And He's also not called us to start things other than churches. We're not to start things that are less than a church, more than a church, or different than a church. A parachurch campus ministry is not a church. A hospital is not a church. A benevolence organization like a clothes closet is not a church. A crisis pregnancy center is not a church. None of these are bad things necessarily, but they are other than, different than the church, and they end up swallowing up the Great Commission in some people's lives. Church work can include supportive ministries, Bible institutes, camps, seminaries, correspondence courses, mission organizations, a fellowship of connected churches. But as soon as any of these tools, which are supposed to help the local church, stop doing so, then when they cease to do that, then it's time for them to go away. God's work is in creating churches like this one in every community in the land and in the world to have a gospel testimony and witness. The Lord Jesus said He's building His church. He wants us to love Him and love our neighbors, and He wants us to start churches. No matter how small our church, no matter if we think we're insignificant, no matter if we think we don't have enough people, enough money, enough resources, God is commanding us to participate in this as a priority. As a priority. You cannot do this kind of work without people. The laborers are indeed few. I mentioned this morning that in the whole nation of Uruguay, there are perhaps 25 missionaries that are faithful to God and His Word. That's a shocking statistic to me. People who you and I would understand are born again and preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about Pentecostals. I'm not talking about others who believe other things. I'm talking about Protestant, evangelical, fundamental missionaries. In the capital city of Montevideo, there are dozens probably of Pentecostal churches that preach a prosperity gospel. I don't know of any church that's like ours in that city of 1.5 million souls. I mentioned that country separates itself from God by having a very strong wall of separation between church and state, and they're proud about that. They've recently passed legalized marijuana there in that whole country, just to give you an idea of the condition there. It's the graveyard of missionaries because people are nice, but they never respond to the gospel. It's not like they kill people. It's just that missionaries can't stand the idea to go back another term because they've been there and no response. It takes laborers to work in the field of harvest. Oh, if only we could see what Jesus said in John chapter 4. Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And what do? Sit around on our easy chair. Doesn't bother us. People are dying, going to a Christless eternity. The Scriptures teach us that also we need prayer, not just laborers, but prayer. You can't believe the encouragement that it is to our people out on the field just to know that some of us back here are praying for them on a consistent basis. They face difficulties that most of us have no clue about. And some of us do because we're in the ministry here and it's similar. Heartbreaks and people not responding to the message and difficulties of finances and all the rest. We need God's leading and enabling and work in people's hearts to plow up the soil. We need money. Not just laborers, not just prayer, not just God's work, but ministry costs money. David said back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, remember that time when he had to make a sacrifice to stop the angel from pouring out his judgment upon the people of Israel? And he went up to Arunah the Jebusite and said, "Give me this place. I need to build an altar here." And that fellow said, "Look, Mr. King, you can have it. Just have it." And David said, "I am not going to give to God something that costs me nothing. That's nothing." He says, "I will not worship the Lord with that which cost me nothing." Something that's worthwhile is something that's costly. David understood that. And we need those resources as well. You know, I was going to mention something to you just to encourage you, because I haven't talked about this subject recently. Just to see the condition of some of those folks down there and some of our missionaries living on 60 to 70% of their recommended support. People, you wouldn't tolerate it. You would quit before you would do that. I'm going to be working with the mission on health insurance to try to find them some better way to do it. Many of the families of, say, 4 or 5 are paying over $1,000 a month for their overseas coverage. And some of them testified to me that their monthly salary, that is what they get after everything has been taken out, taxes and health insurance and all the rest, is under $1,000. How do you live on under $1,000 a month? Do you? I don't. Another encouragement for you to give. I just was looking over our 2013 budget, which then at the end of the year I put in the information about, well, it's what we projected beginning of 2013, and then what was actual. And I wanted to share with you that if you would like to give more to missions, the offering plate has got more room. And I want you to think about what you could do to support the cause of Christ in those places. If you can't go, you can pray and you can give. But I'm telling you, some of these people need help. If you give to Fellowship Bible Church, last year, 26% of the offerings that you gave went to either global or local missions. That is, missionaries out there in GMSA or in France or the McMahons in New Zealand or the Dodelaires in France or the South African missionaries that we support. But if you add in what we call in our budget personnel, which is mainly the support of me and Brother Andy, our job is the Great Commission. That is my job description. To make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them everything that God has commanded me to teach them. And so if you include that, because of the way that we're able to manage the building costs here with the tenants upstairs that covers all those building costs, your offering money goes very far. Your offering money, over 85% of it goes to the Great Commission. And I endeavor to continue to do that for the life of me as long as I'm here in this church, so that we don't become all self-centered, but that we put our eyes outward and that we're not wasting our money on stupid things, because there are people that are dying and going to hell. People that don't know Jesus Christ, it's not going to go well with them. It's not okay for them. Even though our society says, "Oh yeah, there's many ways to God," or "they'll be okay." No, they won't be okay, and there's not many ways to God. There's one through Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to conclude with this thought. Why should we plant churches? Why should we do the Great Commission? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Scriptures tell us in verse number 6 that it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 15, drop your eyes down there and look at verse number 15. Sorry to do that in your ear. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, there is not much more that hurts the heart of God than for somebody to complain. To have all of the blessings that we have in the United States poured out upon us. We live in virtual palaces as kings and queens with everything that we could want. And then we complain. It's not good enough. Romans chapter 1 says that thanklessness is the mark, a primary mark of unbelief. The Scriptures tell us there that people did not become thankful, but rather turned their hearts away from God, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were not thankful. The Scriptures here, notice what it says, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Without asking any other questions, I could look at your life and say whether God is there or not simply by looking at your thanksgiving. Do you give thanks to God, or is everything complaining and moping and groaning about the lot that you have in life? In everything, Paul says to us elsewhere, give thanks in every circumstance. And the reason that we evangelize and baptize and gather people into churches to teach them everything that God has commanded us, in other words, to do the Great Commission, to plant churches, is because there is a deficit of thanksgiving in our world. There are too many people who are out there complaining about their lot in life and not giving thanks to the one and only to whom thanks is due. Because of that deficit of thanksgiving, we must be about the work of planting churches, not only because of the command of God, but also because of the thanksgiving for God. And then number 2, in this verse, it says that this thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. The Scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, with no words, the glory of God is presented as you look to the starry heavens above, and may I add, to the complexities of the earth beneath and within, to the wonders of creation in your heart, and you can see the eternal power and deity of our God. But it is not enough that the heavens declare the glory of God. Inanimate creation is not able to properly declare God's glory. That is left for human beings to declare the glory of God. It is necessary for people to declare the glory of God, not just the heavens above or the earth beneath, the sky and the seas, but the redeemed of the world are to say so and to glorify God that way. Paul's ministry is that all things, everything that's happened to us, all the bad stuff, all the negative, all the problems, trials, persecutions, all of that is for you, so that the grace of the gospel will spread to you through the many and may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It must be that people declare the glory of God. There is a deficit of thanksgiving, and there is a deficit of glory to God through the voices of people. And that's why we go and get them to become disciples and to add to the chorus of those who are giving thanks to God. There is, my friend, in this world, not enough glory to God, not enough thanksgiving to God, and there is not enough obedience to God. Oh God, help us to obey the Great Commission, to give thanks in our hearts for everything that You've done, and to give You glory to whom only glory is due. May Jesus Christ be honored in this message and in our lives as we consider what He has done for us. He asks us to love Him, to love our neighbor, and to start churches through evangelism and church planting so that He would get more thanksgiving and glory in this world. And I pray that we'll be about that work. In Jesus' name, amen.